Well, Haggai chapter 1, our text is going to be verses 9 through 15, but we're going to go begin in verse number 1. Now, we find in the book of Haggai a time when God's people were neglecting God's work. God is wanting them to rebuild the temple. They've laid the foundation. They came back from exile, laid the foundation, but now 15 years have passed and nothing has been done to this temple. And so God is seeking to get their attention. They've been caught up in their own ways and have neglected God's ways. We pick it up there in verse number 1 of chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month and the first day of the month. Now, Haggai is a unique book in that it gives specific dates. So we know exactly what this day is, August 29th, 520 BC. Came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. This is not the same as Joshua and Caleb, it's a different Joshua, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, right there implies a divine rebuke. Usually you hear God saying, my people, but right now God's people aren't acting as his people. And so he's saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. They were not in tune with God. They did not have his heartbeat. They thought that it was not time to rebuild the temple, but God says, yes, it is time. It is time to rebuild the temple. Verse number 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? A convicting question. Then he gives a convicting statement. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Set your mind upon those ways. Think about how you're doing right now. And then he gives them ways to consider. Verse number 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. He repeats it again. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Now, we know from Ezra that the wood had come from Lebanon, and it was there when they were starting to rebuild the temple, but for some reason, the wood's no longer there. Two possibilities for that is it could have just sat there, and now it's rot, it's unusable, or they used that wood that was to go to the temple on their own finished homes. Either way, the situation is not good. So he says, now you don't have the wood, now you've got to go up to the mountain. Now you got to put some diligence in this to get back to being what I've called you to be. And he says, bring the wood, build the house, and then he says, I will take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, which is the passion of ministry. He said, God will get the glory that's due to his name. And then our text this morning, ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when he brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you in this time of prayer to once again confess our helplessness. Lord, we are absolutely nothing without you. Lord, you are everything to us. Lord, I need your help in delivering this message, and we all need your help in listening and obeying what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, I ask that you would open up our hearts as we've opened up your word. Lord, may you speak very specifically to us. Lord, when we have been oblivious to some things, I pray that you'd open up our eyes. Lord, that you'd remove the blinders and help us to see what you see. Lord, as the psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, may you draw us closer to you by us being here in this chapel service this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been oblivious to something? The story is told of a man that was on the roof of his house during a flood, and he was praying. He says, God, save me from drowning in this flood. And here comes a man with a rowboat, and he says, get in, I can save you. And he says, no, thank you. He says, I've prayed to God, and God's going to save me from this flood. And the man with the rowboat rowed on. After a little while, then here comes a man with a motorboat, and he says, get in, I can save you. And he says, no, thank you. He says, I've already prayed, and I've asked God to save me. And so this man drives his motorboat on. Finally, the waters are right up to him, and then there's this helicopter that comes above and lowers down a rope and says, grab onto the rope, we can save you. And he says, no, thank you. I've prayed to God, and he's going to save me. And reluctantly, that helicopter goes by. Well, the man dies, he gets to heaven, the story goes, and he says to God, I thought that, I prayed and you were going to save me. And he says, well, I sent you the rowboat, the motorboat, and the helicopter. What else did you want? You know, he was oblivious to what God was doing. And sometimes in our lives, we can be oblivious to what God is doing in our hearts. Maybe even this week, as we've been here in this opening revival, God's been speaking to some things, but maybe you're still oblivious to what God is seeking to do in your heart. I think about Brother Comfort, when he would pray for chapels, he would pray, God, do a life-changing work in at least one student in each chapel service. And there were times where though God did life-changing works, I remember as I came forward last night, I remember that spot on those stairs where as I was dating Megan, I think we're even engaged, where I said, God, I surrender her to you. Lord, she is yours. I give her to you. I remember life-changing chapels here at Ambassador. And maybe this week you just kind of gone through, but God wants to do even far more work than you're even expecting. Maybe you're oblivious to what God is seeking to get a hold of your heart about. Here the people, they are working so hard, but they have nothing to show for it. I believe that this time is a chastening time that they're going through. Maybe God is putting you through a chastening time and you're not even realizing it. The title of the message this morning is Responding Rightly to the Chastening of God. Responding rightly to the chastening of God. Number one, we'll see the realization of the chastening. Number two, the people's response to the chastening. And number three, the result of responding rightly to the chastening. To respond rightly to the chastening of God, we must have an obedient fear of God. Number one, we see the realization of the chastening of God. Now, in the first part of this chapter, God's seeking to get their attention. In verse number 9, he says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little. They were hoping that there would be a great crop that year, but instead it was drought. Instead, they had nothing to show for it. They were working so hard. Their hard work wasn't producing the results expected. Now, it's a natural principle. You work hard and you'll see the fruit of those labors. But here they're working hard and they're not seeing the fruit of their labors. The expectations weren't met when it came to just that little return. Maybe they began to talk to one another about how they could become more productive. Maybe they had got those that were very successful in years past with crops and so on. Maybe they got together and had a how-to conference of how to get these things better and put back into their lives. But their problem wasn't that they didn't know how to farm or how to ranch. Their problem was that they were not right with God. That God was seeking to get their attention. One of my evangelist friends, his son's a pastor, and he said, my son took over this church, and one summer they thought, let's have a vacation Bible school at the city park. We'll do a big one-day event at the city park. Now, it was coming up pretty quick. They weren't able to prepare like they really wanted to, get the word out and things, but they thought, let's pray, let's seek God, because we can't get this done without God. So they had special prayer meetings at the church, praying that God would work and move in this one-day vacation Bible school at the city park. That day came, and over 100 kids came for that one-day vacation Bible school at the city park. Well, the next year, they thought, well, we've done it this time. Now we know what to do. And so they began to print out all these flyers and knocking on all these doors. And they worked so hard. And when that day came, about 5 or 6 children showed up. Right then, the Holy Spirit convicted the pastor's heart. You left me out. Oh, they worked so hard. They had everything, it seemed, their ducks in a row. But they left out God. They left out prayer. And these here in Haggai, they're working so hard, but they have nothing to show for it because they've left God out. I think that here it wasn't just their lack of ideas that made them unsuccessful. It wasn't their lack of education. It wasn't their lack of intelligence or ingenuity or even their work ethic. That wasn't the problem. They were working hard. But what caused them to lack and not be successful was their disobedience to God. They were not putting God first in their life. They were so consumed with their life, what they wanted to do. And there's a term for that when we become so consumed with our own lives, backslidden. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. When we put our ways ahead of God's ways, we're backslidden. We've got to put God first in our life. Antonio, this summer, we're praying and things about coming to Ambassador. Many of his family members are not saved. And he called his brother, and his brother says, Antonio, how much does a pastoral degree get you? And he says, Antonio, how are you going to pay for this school year? Where are you going to work? How are you going to work all of this out? Antonio says, do you have that Bible that I gave you? And he says, yeah. He says, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Begin to read about, take no thought of tomorrow. And then verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Antonio said to his brother, I believe that if I seek God first, he's going to provide all those other things. His brother said, well, it says it right there in Scripture. And so often we get it reversed. We go and seek all these other things. No, we need to put God first in our life. This is what was going on here in Haggai. They did not have God first in their life. They're going through the motions, and they're not realizing that it's God that is opposing them. It is God that has been against them because of their pride. He says, you looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Do you know how little it would take for God to bring us to our knees? He just blows upon it. And now their life is miserable. They're working so hard with nothing to show for it. They didn't realize that it was God who was opposing them. God is so powerful. I was talking to somebody the other day who grew up in Oklahoma, Tornado Alley. And they said, we've seen tornadoes. And what do you do when tornadoes come? Oh, let's call the Marines to stop the tornado. No, you can't do that. What do? You hide, you run, you take cover. You can't stop the tornado. That's just one, in a way, a little measly tornado. What are you going to do with God? We were, and of course we live about 100 miles from San Francisco and Pacific Ocean. Many times we'll go there to the ocean. Megan likes to go there. And so we were there a while ago, and I was looking at this one spot where we were just sitting, and the waves were just so powerful. And I'm thinking, what could stop that wave? Nothing. And it's just such a small part in the Pacific Ocean. We were able to take a missions trip to New Zealand. We were there 3 years ago, and was a former dorm mate of mine from Ambassador, Dave Smith. And it's kind of neat. Dave Smith was a missions major, and he wrote a paper in college about how that someday he's a missionary in New Zealand and invited evangelist Tim Schmidt for revival meetings. And I didn't know about that. And he says, Tim, this meeting has been 20 years in the making. And so we were able to go to New Zealand. We flew from San Francisco there to Auckland in 13-hour flight or 1.5 Hallmark movies. We flew there to New Zealand. And my friend Dave, he takes us to his favorite spot there in New Zealand, where you have the Pacific Ocean and there's rocks in the water and things. And he's like, kind of want me to act like, wow, this is incredible. And he says, Tim, you don't seem to be that impressed. And I said, Dave, I have the same scene in California. It's just an hour and a half away from me. And then I started thinking about it. Wait a minute, though. This is the same ocean. It's the same Pacific Ocean. I just flew 13 hours over the same ocean. How big is this ocean? And that's only one of them. You think of Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The hollow of your hand can hold a little more than a teaspoon of water. God says, I can put all the waters here in this earth in the hollow of my hand. How big is our God? How powerful is our God? He says, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I was listening to a message by Leonard Ravenhill earlier this morning, and he talked about John, you know, the one that leaned upon Jesus' breast, but then when he sees him there in Revelation, he falls down as a dead man. When you get in the presence of God, there is such awe, there is such fear that will come upon you. And I believe that we have lost our awe of God. We've lost our fear of God. A chapel message that changed my life was when Pastor David Atkinson preached, "Have you lost your awe?" You know what an amazing thing it is to have the complete canon of Scripture? Some people would love to just have a page of the Word of God. And yet we have all 66 books. We have it right there. We get to spend all day and studying and reading and memorizing God's Word. We're so blessed, but so often we can lose our awe. Isaiah 33:6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Is the fear of God your treasure? See, when you fear God, you won't fear other things. So often we can have the fear of man. That's one of my besetting sins is fear. And I fear man. And I've got to have the fear of God. I read a book one time, when people are big and God is small. And so often we have people big and God so small. We need to have a big view of God and know that he is exalted above all and the people small. One of my friends says, it's kind of mind over matter. You don't mind. I don't mind because you don't matter. And he says, but really it's I've got to preach for the audience of one. We need to have the fear of God back in our hearts. This reverential awe of God. They weren't getting the picture that it was God that was against them, that he just blew upon it. And he says, why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Oh, they were passionate for their own things, but they weren't passionate for what God wanted them to do. Are you passionate for what God wants you to do? Are you so filled with your own ways? They were looking for so much, but because of them not putting God first, God was against them, was opposing them. James chapter 4 and verse number 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Don't resist God, resist the devil. Submit to God. I've never regretted submitting to God. I've never regretted surrendering all to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Oh, God was seeking to get their attention. This is a chastening time. He says there in verse number 10, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. He was chastening them because of their pride, because of their rebellion against God. Now, chastening is a rebuke or a reprimand that's severe, having a restraining or a humbling effect. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." Proverbs 3:11, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Now, how do you know if God's chastening you? Well, in the Bible, God used various forms of plagues or enemy attacks. The sons of Korah died through God's chastening. Chastening can come from the convicting feelings, such as Psalm 32 with David, unpleasant circumstances, the loss of peace, relationship fractures, or any number of negative consequences for choosing sin. Sometimes the chastening of the Lord can be physical or illness or even death. Maybe you're going through life right now and you're not realizing that God is seeking to get your attention, that God is chastening you. Maybe things aren't quite working out the way that you want and God is trying to get your attention. God is seeking to speak to your heart. And if there's ever a time to listen, it's when God is speaking. Jeremiah 22:21, "I speak unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. Thou hast been thy manner from thy youth. Thou hast obeyed not my voice." When you don't listen to God, you'll miss out on the blessings, and you'll suffer the consequences of it. Here God is seeking to get their attention. He says there in verse number 10, "The heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit." Your sin affects others. And then it progresses there, verse number 11, "And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountain, upon the corn, upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." You see how this sin, they continue on in their selfishness and in their rebellion, and now it's affecting everything and everyone around them. You hang on to sin long enough, it will affect others around you. You don't just live into yourself. And so we see this chastening. They're realizing God is the one that is chastening them. But then we notice number two, their response to the chastening. Look at verse number 12. "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." When's the last time you obeyed God? I wish there were more verses like verse number 12 in the Scriptures. When there's conviction, when they realize it's God's chastening, they immediately obey. So often we're hesitant in obeying. I was over at my friend's house in Arkansas, and his son was standing on top of a soccer ball and in the kitchen, and he said to his son, "Get off the ball." And he just stood there for a few moments, and you can see the wheels turning. Do I really want to get off this ball? Do I really want to listen to the authority of my father to get off this ball? Maybe my dad doesn't understand how talented I am in standing on this ball, and I'm not going to knock anything off of the counters. He just saw those wheels turning, and then he slowly got off the ball. And my friend said, "Son, that wasn't quick enough." I don't know how many times that scene has been played in my mind in my relationship with the Lord. The Lord tells me to do something, and I begin to think, well, I don't know if I really want to do this. I don't know, I'm not sure about this situation. And then finally I obey, and it's as if the Lord's saying, "Son, that wasn't quick enough." God wants instant obedience, and here they instantly obeyed. Proverbs 17:10, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." You want to change your life? Listen to the reproofs of God. They responded in instant obedience. But why did they respond in instant obedience? We read, keep reading verse number 12. "Obey the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people did fear before the Lord." The reason why they had instant obedience was because they had a fear of God. And we will respond the same way if we have the fear of God. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. The fear of God keeps us from sin. Deuteronomy 31:12, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Oh, that the students of Ambassador Baptist College would have a reverential fear of God. Isaiah 50, verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that greatly delighteth greatly in his commandments. And so they had this instant obedience because they had the fear of God. We need to have the fear of the Lord in our lives once again. So we see, number one, the realization of the chastening. Number two, the people's response to the chastening. But now, lastly, number three, we see the result of responding rightly to God. Look at verse number 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you. God gives them a reassuring presence. God is with them. What can you do if God is with you? You can go through the valley. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What can you do if God is for you, if God is with you? Romans 8:31, what should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Moses didn't want to move forward without the Lord, and God gave him the assurance that he would be with thee. He said in Exodus 33:14, and he said to him, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Many times I have thanked God that he is with me. I've had issues of car problems, and God's helped me with those things. Even though I didn't have my earthly father right there with me, I had my heavenly father, and he'd give me ideas to help me to get the situation corrected. I don't know if I'll talk about it, but we've been held up at gunpoint, and I'm so thankful that I didn't. Even though our neighbor was a police officer, I'm thankful that I had the Lord with me during that time. There's nobody better to be with you than him. I think of that with soul winning, and you think, well, if I would have evangelist Dustin Duke with me right now, boy, that would be great, and I'm going through this soul winning situation. Who do you have better than Dustin Duke? The Holy Spirit. And you're the one at that moment, at that time, to give the gospel to that person. There's nobody better to be with you than God. Oh, I know you don't have your family members. Many of you don't have your family members, your mom and dad, brothers and sisters. Brand new situation. You know you have with you right now? You've got God. And when you have God with you, here they're giving this reassuring presence. I'm so thankful that I have the Lord with me in all the different places that I go. David said that the Lord was his dwelling place. He says, Lord, what I really feel at home is when I'm with you. We travel. I've been to all 50 states and several foreign countries. And I can echo with that. I can relate to that. Because when I really feel at home is when I'm with the Lord. Just spending time in my quiet time with him, that's when I feel at home. That's when I'm really comfortable. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Though God had chastened them to get their attention, he now reiterates his promise to them that he is going to be with them, to protect them, to provide for them, to give them the strength to rebuild this temple. And then he not only gives them the reassuring presence, but now he gives them the reviving passion to get back to the work. Look at verse number 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God gives them that reviving passion to get back to putting God first and his priorities first in their life. It is by God's spirit. It is God who brings the revival. But it's up to us to respond rightly to God. Hosea 10 and verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. God was getting their attention. He was chasing them. They didn't realize that it was God that was opposing them, that it was God that was just blew upon that whole situation, and now their lives were miserable. And so when they got to that realization, we got to get right with God, they immediately obeyed because they had the fear of God. And after that, God gives them that reassuring presence and that reviving passion to get back to putting God's priorities first in their life. You see, to respond rightly to the chastening of God, we must have an obedient fear of God. Are you oblivious to maybe God chastening you right now? Maybe God's seeking to get your attention. I know we've had these couple of days of open and revival, but I believe God wants to do a deeper work in each of our hearts. He's seeking to get our attention. You know, in revival, the goal of revival is God himself. Psalm 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, thy people may rejoice in thee? Revival starts with God, but the goal of revival is God. We seek all these other things. We want revival so that we have, maybe greater love offerings or greater attendance in churches. But that's the fruit of revival. The goal of revival is God himself. And in revival, God's not just seeking to get you back to where you've been. He wants to take you closer to him than you've ever been. Are you oblivious to God chastening you? Is there a reason? Is there a cause for God to chasten you right now?